Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
$20 to hand by 7.5, 30. Hit $30 down here to hand by 35, 7.5, 40. Hit $40 to hand by 5.
Insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
35, 7.5, 40. Hit $40 to hand by 5, 45.
This guy's good.
Half, 50, 5, 5.
We need this guy on pledge drive week.
Is this Drew from Pledge Drive?
It could be Drew.
It could be Drew.
Drew doesn't speak quite this fast.
No.
Yeah. Maybe this guy can pitch with me on Pledge Drive. Get him on the phone, Cyrus, after the show.
I'm working on it, sir.
All right, thank you. 888-914-9149. Amanda in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Welcome to the program. Thanks for calling.
Hi, thank you. Thank you for having me on the show.
Sure.
This is for that when that lady was talking about how she's praying all the time and this stuff, but she's so miserable. I related to her in so many ways. I'm an alcoholic, and I would pray to God every day, do the rosary. Please help me stop drinking. Please.
Your phone's cutting in and out. How about this? Amanda's got an important, I mean, all of our callers are important, but I really want to hear what Amanda has to say. So, Thomas, pick up with Amanda, please, and see if we can't get her phone situation sorted out. And we'll get you back on the air as soon as we have that resolved, Amanda. Thank you. Let's go to Jose now in El Centro, California. Hi, Jose. Hey there. Hi there, Jose.
Hi, Patrick. Hey, good day. Patrick.
Well, yes.
So, I want to get your advice from your extensive fatherhood to boys. My son's turning 13 next week, and I just want to get your input on how I could compose a nice message for him.
Oh.
You know, so I'm all yours.
Okay, so he's turning 13. Is there any special occasion? Is you want to do this for his birthday? Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. Well, what kind of, first of all, what kind of a relationship do you have with your son? Is it close? Are you?
Say,
yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I would say I'm pretty close. I mean, I could do a lot more improvement, but I think I have a good relationship.
That's awesome. How was your relationship with your dad, if you don't mind my asking?
It was rough early on. You know, held a lot of resentment, but now in the later years, it's gotten a lot better.
That's good. That's good. The reason I asked that question, it might seem a bit out of left field, but the reason I asked the question is because you can draw upon your relationship with your father, both good or bad. So in this case, let's say the relationship with your father was not that great. Well, think about the things that weren't that great with your dad when you were 13, and looking back on it, what you wish you had had from your dad when you were 13. And that can be a guide for you in shaping what you say in this letter that you write to your son. And maybe you can help to even share with him, perhaps. You know, when I was your age, here were some of the things that I went through or that I wish that my dad had helped me with. And I'm not saying that you want to, you know, tell things about your father that might embarrass him. I'm not suggesting that. But using your own experience, having once been 13, maybe that can be part of the message that you're sharing with your son so that in part he understands, you know what, my dad knows what he's talking about because he used to be right where I am now. And he went through some things that I'm going through right now. And the message you can convey to your son in your own kind fatherly way is, I love you. I'll never stop loving you. I'm here to help you. You don't have to say this to him, but for your own knowledge, just to reinforce what you already know, Jose, you know, you and your wife are the two people on planet Earth who don't need or want anything from him other than his love. You're not trying to get anything from him. All you want in this life is his happiness in this life and the life to come. So maybe as you are conveying these feelings and sharing in your own way how you want to be a good father for him, and you want the closeness and whatever the things are that you want to share with him, you know, the whole message will be wrapped in love so that he knows, yeah, my dad loves me. My dad cares about me. My dad wants me to be happy. And my dad is going to do everything in his power to see that happen. That's really, boy, talk about motivating for any child, but especially a 13-year-old boy, when he knows his dad is hardwired into his life and his dad cares and his dad loves him and is supporting him, but also is not going to stand by if he starts doing nonsense. You know, yeah, my dad is like God the Father in a way. In a way, you really are. You're a model to your son of God in your life. And so these are all things. I'm just throwing the stuff out there, Jose, all things that you can draw upon as you're composing this letter.
Yes. Thank you. Yes. I mean, obviously, it's obvious that in today's society, and being a father, or, you know, any, you know, parent, teenagers is very challenging.
That's putting it lightly. I agree with you. You know, I'll tell you something, Jose. I don't know. Is this your oldest child? He's 13?
Youngest.
Oh, he's your youngest. Okay, so you've raised some other kids who are older. Well,
yes,
I'll share with you. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Did you want to say something?
Yeah, I said I have a 16-year-old and now a 29-year-old. So the 29-year-old kind of prepped us up for the two youngest ones.
That's good.
He is my youngest.
That's good. Okay, well, that's good to know, because that means you've got more wisdom, you've got more experience and perspective. And we can't underestimate the importance of perspective. As you live longer and longer and longer, you're just going to see things at a higher level. You're going to see more of life, and you can pass that on to your son. The reason I asked about that is... because in terms of communicating your fatherly love for your son and drawing upon the great things or maybe the not so great things in the relationship with your father, the thing I would suggest is always keep it present in your mind, the reality that you are a living icon of God to your children. And you as father, and this is unique, you know, in a certain sense to fathers, it's not the same with mothers. They have their own important role and unique role in the lives of their children. But you as a father have a very unique role in that you are like an icon of God, and specifically God the Father. So your mercy, your love, your steadfastness, your justice, your at times anger when necessary, your encouragement, your patience, your forgiveness. These are all things that as father to your son, you are reflecting the much higher and perfect fatherhood of God. So maybe the best advice I can give you is if you keep that in mind as you deal with your son and your other kids, and as you talk to him, what you write in your letter, how you act in front of him, not to mention how you act all the time. These are all things that if you have that kind of present in your mind all the time, you're going to be such a great father. I'm not saying you aren't already, but if you feel like you need to become better, you're going to be a better father. I guarantee it.
All right. Well, thank you, Patrick. That's a lot to take, but I'll go back and review, and I'll put your thoughts into that letter I want to compose.
Yeah, whatever you find useful. And here's a tip. I mentioned earlier a friend of mine, Steve Wood. His website is dads.org. He's got a really good book that will help you. And maybe you might want to read it quickly before your son's birthday. It's called Legacy. And that book right there, which has to do with how to raise godly children, is filled with some really good wisdom and advice. So perhaps you can get that book and read it. And think about it. And there may be some things in there that you'll say, ah, yes, I need to do that, or I need to do more of that. So give that a shot. Thanks, Jose. Let's go now to Amanda. We got you back, Amanda, in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Welcome back.
Yes, sorry about that. Yes, my
I'm calling to say that I related to that one lady that said that she prays every day and she goes to church.
Yes.
I was saying I am an alcoholic, and I used to do that. I used to pray to God every day, all day. Please help me stop drinking. Please help me stop drinking. I would mm-hmm. do the rosary every day. I would be on my knees praying, mm-hmm. Lord, please help me stop drinking. And it felt like the more I prayed, the more I drank. And I'm like, you know, God's not listening. And so I said, fine, I will stop praying. And I went to AA. And all those prayers guided me to AA. And that was just such a blessing.
That's good. And I've heard so many good stories about AA and people finding freedom there.
Yes, and I just felt like, you know, I have to, yes, praying is so good, but I had to use those prayers into action. I was praying for God to just eliminate my alcoholism, and that's not the case. I had to go to meetings, and now I'm 3 years sober now. Mm-hmm.
Congratulations.
And I'm just so happy.
Let me share something with you that St. Paul said. He had I don't know if it was a drinking problem. It probably wasn't. But he doesn't tell us what it was. But here's what he said. This is in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more, he says, gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, the reason I reference that is because I want to underscore my firm belief that praying or praying too much, quote unquote, is not the cause of the problem. In other words, you didn't suffer from alcoholism as long as you did, or at least the drinking part of it as long as you did, because you were praying. But as you say, there was something lacking in your prayer life, and that was action. Taking the action.
Absolutely.
Yes. So that's important to keep in mind, because I think some people, and I suspect that maybe the lady who called in, she felt, at least that's what I heard her say, that this woman was praying too much. And that's not the problem. It's what you do with the prayer or how you're praying. And so St. Paul himself, Lord, please take this away from me. I don't want this in my life.
Absolutely.
This is bugging me. And God said, hush. Hush.
You know, a good analogy is like, oh, I want to win the lottery. You have to play to win. So if you don't play, then you don't win.
That's true. Yeah, it kind of reminds me, Amanda, of, you probably have heard this joke a million times, the flood and the guy in the flood, and, you know, he doesn't want to drown, so he goes up to the second floor, and then somebody comes by in a boat. Hey, get in the boat. You know this joke?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. So to go to straight to the punchline for those that don't hear it. So the boat goes by, second boat, third boat. No, I'm trusting in God. He's going to do it. Finally, a helicopter, because he's up on the roof. The floodwaters are rising. A helicopter comes by. Get on. We'll save you. No, I'm waiting for God to save me. And then he drowns. And then when he gets to the gates of heaven, why, Lord, did you let me drown? He says, I sent you three boats and a helicopter. What do you want? So.
Exactly.
Anyway.
And I use that in every one of my life, like all the
how many lives do you have?
I use that. I just have one.
I'm joking.
It's a great one so far.
I can tell.
But take action. This does not make me happy. I have to do something about it. Praying for it is awesome and really good, but you got to just get up and do it. And
that's
so
right.
Thank you so much for taking my call. And
happy to.
You know, I'll pray for you. I love your show.
Thanks, Amanda. Thank you. Keep on keeping on. And do you by chance go to St. Thomas Aquinas Parish?
I sure do, yes.
Yeah, I've spoken at that parish over the years a couple of times. Probably the first time was in, I don't know, maybe 1989. You probably weren't even born yet when I spoke at that parish. But I have fond memories of Rio Rancho, New Mexico.
Yes. Wonderful.
Thank you. God bless you. Thanks for calling. I'm glad we got her back. How about Nancy in Chicago? Hi, Nancy.
Hi, Patrick. Just a quick question about veiling and kneeling to receive communion. My mother is currently in Mexico, and the church that she went to this morning, the father sought her out after Mass and told her that she shouldn't be veiling and kneeling to receive communion because that is of the devil, and to not show up again with herself covered up in a veil. So I know she can go somewhere else, but and I know First Corinthians, St. Paul talks about veiling, but is there any other response that maybe she could give him?
I'd say, you know, oh, Father, bless your heart. you know, thanks for your, I might even use air quotes, great advice. No, I'm just fine veiling, and I'm gonna be veiling next time you see me. I hope you can get over it. I mean, I guess I'm sounding kind of sarcastic, but she's under no obligation to listen to that kind of malarkey. It's obviously not of the devil. Our Blessed Mother wore a veil. She obviously wasn't of the devil when she was doing that. That's just silliness. And who knows what's motivating it. And I don't really even care what's motivating it, but she can let it go in one ear and out the other.
Absolutely. Oh, no, that sounds like a great response to me. So, yeah, I was just wondering if there was any background to that. I certainly have never, even priests that I've had deny me communion have never said that that's of the devil. So,
yeah, that's beyond the pale. Yeah. And to say that to a little old lady who's just trying to love Jesus and go to communion, that's not cool.
No. Well, thank you very much, Patrick. I will relay that to her. Thank you.
Okay, Nancy. Thank you. Yeah. For whatever reason, I mean, I don't understand it. I certainly don't share it, but there are people who are provoked by that. They just don't like it. They don't like women wearing veils. Because why? Because it's too traditional, or it's too traditional, maybe, or maybe it's just too traditional. I don't know, but I don't understand that vibe that some people have. They just don't like it. And talk about judgmental and intolerant. And every so often, there'll be some person like that who will go after you because if you're a woman and you wear a veil, or because you prefer to kneel for Holy Communion or receive on the tongue. And it just, for some people, thankfully, it's not most of them, Catholic folk, but for some, it just really gets them. They don't like it. And they get mad. And when they get mad, they go after people. That, by the way, is not from the Holy Spirit. That's not from the Holy Spirit. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. When you find that not you, but whoever people are like that, when it just grinds their gears, you can see the smoke coming out of their noses. And maybe their ears, too. So that's a sign that that's not coming from the Holy Spirit. I don't know where it's coming from. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. Let's take a break. Get that in your spirit. Yeah. Winchester Cathedral? I haven't heard this in forever.
It just sounded right. I don't know.
Okay, let's listen and whistle together. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. This hour is sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare, the first to offer comprehensive sharing for prescription medications. Check now to see how much you can save. Go to CatholicHealthShare.com.
You're welcome.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
I'm going to pass over this song in a discreet silence, but let it play for another minute or so. I know how much you hate this.
Oh, it's just all right. Nails on a chalkboard.
Yeah. All right.
That's why you like it.
It is. I just enjoy watching you squirm in this.
Oh, yeah, place. Yeah. Yeah. All right.
All right. Enough Japanese teeny bopper power pop. Let's get back to it. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Mark now in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin.
Yes, good Hello, morning. Yes. Thank you for taking my call. I pray the rosary a lot now because of listening to your show. I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, and they never pushed the rosary at all, but since your show, I've been praying the rosary daily.
Awesome.
And when I go to say the Apostles' Creed, I do not understand what the communion of saints means. And then okay. The other part of the question is, it's once in a while when I pray the rosary on my fingers because I neglect to bring the rosary with me or I forget, I lose my place. And I'm hoping that all the efforts and all the rosary praying that I'm doing is not exempt, that it still counts somehow, even if I've forgotten my place.
Oh, that's a great question, Mark. Why don't we start there? First of all, I'm so happy to hear that listening to Relevant Radio has renovated your faith in the way that you just described. That is fantastic. Keep going. First thing to know is that the rosary, like any other prayer for that matter, is not subject to something like validity or invalidity the way a sacrament is. So a sacrament can be validly celebrated or it could be attempted, but invalidly because of it has the wrong form or the wrong matter. The rosary is not like that at all. So it's not as though Our Lady or the Lord is up there in heaven saying, oh, he shot, he missed. Too bad, Mark. Sorry, you played the rosary, but you lost your place, so none of it counts. It's not like that at all. So any thoughts of that all nature, right, just banish it from your mind. The desire on your part to meditate on the life of Christ in the mysteries of the Holy Rosary in itself is meritorious, that your desire and to what extent you can make an effort and to the extent that that effort can be free from distractions, so much the better. But that's the meritorious content right there, is that you are making this effort as best you can under the circumstances, and you want to meditate on these mysteries, and you want to cultivate your devotion to Our Lady, and you're asking God to bless you, etc. That's it in a nutshell. So whether or not you lose your place or you forget a prayer, have you ever gotten down to the end of a decade of the rosary and you're thinking, now, did I say all 10 of them or did I miss one? The Lord is smiling at you. Our Lady is smiling at you, and you don't have to worry that you've missed the mark. Okay. Now, if it's intentional negligence, so let's say that you're praying the rosary in a perfunctory fashion, and it's clickety-clack, clickety-clack. You're not really thinking about what you're doing, and you're thinking or looking, doing other things. That's not really high-quality prayer. So that would be a sign that maybe you need to put those other distractions aside and focus on what you're doing. But even if you are distracted and it's not your own fault, not a problem. The Lord is pleased, and Our Lady is pleased when you're praying the rosary. So nothing to do whatsoever with validity. Now, Communion of Saints, let's go there now. So when we say in the Creed, I believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, etc., the communion of saints means fundamentally that, as Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches, or as St. Paul said in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, that we are members of the body of Christ. He is the head and we are the members, but we all together, all of us, we make up the body. And so we have not only an intimate and irrevocable connection with Jesus, when we're in the state of grace anyway, but we also have that same connection with all the other members of the body of Christ. So when you say in the Creed, I believe in the body of Christ, what you're in essence saying is, I believe what St. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that there's one body of Christ, and I'm a member of it, and I have a role to play. And as he says there, when one member of the body suffers, all the other members suffer with it. And where in the same passage he says, no member of the body can say to any other member of the body, I do not need you. So this is, in one phrase, it's an encapsulation of a grand and vast truth, which is that you, in Jesus Christ, are connected through virtue of your baptism and membership in the body of Christ with all Christians of all eras, not only in this life, in this world, but also all the souls in purgatory who are members of the body of Christ, and all the saints in heaven who are members of the body of Christ. And all the saints in heaven are, by virtue of that, members of the body of Christ. So you're asserting your rightful place in the body of Christ when you say that in the creed. That's what that's referring to.
Excellent. Okay. That makes a lot more sense. You know, I understand everything else in the Apostles' Creed, and then I get to that, I'm like, God, I'm not sure what that means. I better call and find out, because I'm just reading that, and I want to be able to read it and understand what in my head as I'm reading it. Okay, I know what that means. I can move on. Right. And now I got the whole thing. So, got it. Excellent.
I have a resource.
Very great clarification. Appreciate it.
Thanks, Mark. Yeah? Let me give you a free resource if you're interested. I wrote an article on this topic. It's called "Any Friend of God's Is a Friend of Mine." It's free. It's in a PDF form, and you can get it just by going to the show page. Go to relevantradio.com/Patrick. When you get there, just look down. You'll see buttons that say About, Links, and Contact. Click on Links, and then click on Articles. And they're all listed. Links, they're all there. Right. And the one you want is called "Any Friend of God's Is a Friend of Mine." That is a biblical overview of this topic.
"Any Friend of God's Is a Friend of Mine." Got it written down. Fantastic.
Beautiful. Okay. Hey, great talking to you, Mark.
Very good.
Thanks for the call. Look forward to the next one. Let's go to Karen now in Chicago. Hi, Karen. Welcome.
Good morning, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure,
I've talked
to
you before. Okay, I'm not calling to tattle on anybody, but we have a lot of things going on in Chicago that seem contrary to our faith. And I know of a church, I won't name it, that it had a gay, they were two men, couple, with children that were conceived in the test tube that delivered the sermon on Father's Day. And I'm a grandma trying to raise young children with the faith, and I just feel like there's so many contradictory things going on now. I don't know how to handle this.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if this makes you feel, I don't know how it makes you feel, Karen, but that story was all over the news, all over wall to wall a couple of weeks ago. So it's not a secret, and everybody who's involved in that and the church and all of it is all out in the open, and people were lining up on both sides. So it is what it is.
Okay, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
And this is also, I mean, it's the same topic. We have actually a very nice lady that's gay that just became a teacher at a local school. And I don't know, I don't know if they're told not to speak about their agenda, but I don't know. I don't know anything anymore.
Well, I understand. So a few thoughts, Karen. Hopefully this will help you feel a little bit better. What did Jesus say? "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Now, the world is distinct from the church, the kingdom, but we have the same kind of situation in the church, and we always have. This is something to remember. You and I are experiencing this, thus far at least, 2,000-year history of the Catholic Church in our little slice. We see the little slice that we have in front of us. What we don't see is everything that came before. And I'm here to tell you, the church, like Noah's Ark, going through the flood, pretty rough waters, didn't smell very good in that ark, couldn't get a good night's sleep in that ark, but you want to be on the ark during the flood of Noah because the alternative was death. So we're on the ark, aka the Catholic Church, and it's very often a rough ride, and some of the passengers on this ark are not particularly pleasant at times, and it doesn't smell so good at times, and all of the above. My point is that what you're describing, as shocking and as demoralizing it is as it is to you, and it is those things, these are real problems. But the one thing that may help you have a sense of, I don't know, at least calm, is that it seems as though the Lord has permitted his church to always be in that kind of a state. And no matter how far back you go in Catholic history, you're going to find not that, but a lot of things that are not dissimilar to that. A lot of scandals, a lot of people in positions of authority and power who do bad things or scandalous things. And look, the church is still here. 2,000 years later, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we've had saintly and good popes. We've had terrible popes. We've had really saintly, wonderful, good bishops. We've had terrible bishops. We've had really saintly, wonderful lay people. We've had terrible lay people. And usually it's a big mixture of all of it all the time. So the reason I'm saying this to you is I can understand how your heart is troubled and you're discombobulated by what you saw. My advice would be just, since there's nothing you can do about it, just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep being a great grandma. Keep being a good wife. Give alms. Pray. Read the Bible. Go to Mass. Receive the sacraments. Do all the things that you're called to do, knowing that there is, in various places in the church and elsewhere, there's a three-ring circus going on. But you don't have to worry about that. You're called to do what the Lord has given to you. And I have found that for me personally, the more I focus on that and keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and be attentive to those things that I need to do, even though the three-ring circus is going on in various areas, I don't have to worry about that because there's nothing I can do about it except for pray and do my part, show good example, give encouragement, etc., which is what I'm trying to do to you or for you. I want to encourage you to not let that get you down. And just be at peace, trust in Jesus. If you stick with him, everything's going to be fine. And I know you don't have any doubts about leaving him. You're not saying that you are. But for those who might be a little wobbly right now, I hope that this advice is useful to you, Karen. It's the advice that I try to take myself.
It is, Patrick, and I needed a reminder, and I do believe that God will be with us until the end of time. But I think it's just, and I won't keep you any longer, my brother went through a terrible experience in the 70s in the seminary, and I feel like all this goes all the way back to then. Then there were so many sacrilegious things, and he lost his faith in the seminary, and he died last year. And I worry about his soul because he never, thank you. You guys prayed for him. I did get a priest in there during COVID for the last sacrament.
Good.
So
That's
that
good.
Was thanks to Relevant Radio, I believe. And, but anyway, I still worry about his soul because he was very sincere in his vocation, and it's just the time he was in, it was terrible.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a book by Michael Rose called Goodbye, Good Men, which chronicles the systematic weeding out of good, solid vocations among men. And if you, well, I probably shouldn't even recommend that book to you, Karen. It probably will just make you more concerned. So don't read that book. Okay, don't read that book.
No, well.
But I can acknowledge what you're saying. But better than just acknowledge it, I think the thing to do is look beyond it. Look beyond the crazy that you see right now. You don't have to look far to see it. But just look beyond it and look at where you're going. Look, we're all heading toward heaven. And those who don't get there, that's their own decision. If they don't want to go to heaven, they can decide not to. But that's where you're going. So don't let them get you down.
I do see the younger priests coming out way more telling the truth, preaching the truth than in the old days. I mean, that's old days, but since the...
Well, this is what I mean. Don't think that the good old days were all that good, because if you look back in history, what you'll see is, you know, we have a tendency to sort of glamorize or put a rose-colored tint on what we think the church was like in the 40s or 30s or 20s or whatever. You go back in time, or you go back in the history books, you find out there was a big old mess back then too. It was a different kind of mess. It wasn't the same kind of thing that we're dealing with now, but...
Yeah.
That's what I mean by, if you take the long view, you realize that this is the Lord's church. He's in charge. He's permitting the church to go through various issues, but he's the one who's saying to you, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world, and we can stand on that, you know? I hope that's helpful to you, Karen, and I wonder, I kind of think that maybe you're speaking for a lot of people around the country and around the world. So that's my best advice that I can give. And as I say, it's the advice I try to take myself. Thank you. I've got to take a break, but I'll be right back.
Yeah, there will be an answer. Let it be. Let it be.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com.
Good Beatles music right there. Thank you. I know that's redundant. This email comes in from Angela in Boston. She says, just wanted to drop a quick note of thanks to Patrick Madrid and the show and Relevant Radio. After listening for the past few years, the seed was planted that my children would be better served in Catholic school. They have attended public school up until now, and my husband and I decided to make the change this year. My children are entering first and fourth grade. I just dropped them off this morning, which started with an outdoor prayer service. Now, this is going back a few months, including a gospel reading, Pledge of Allegiance, and singing of the Grand Old Flag. I am just so thrilled, she says, and I feel hugely relieved with our decision. I wanted to say thank you for all the work that you do that has helped me tremendously in so many ways and countless others. God bless Relevant Radio. Well, Angela, that is awesome. I'm so happy for you and your husband and your children. And I hope they have many wonderful, happy years in the great Catholic school that they're attending. And I'm just glad that Relevant Radio could be here to support you. Thank you. Let's go now to John in Naples, Florida. Good morning, John.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you. The question that I had was to get any comments that you might have on the Curcio program. And by way of background, I've always tried to incorporate retreats of various kinds into my spiritual life. I've had a couple of friends who speak incredibly highly of the Curcio program. In fact, they describe it as being transformative. But like anything else, there are detractors. And some of the detractors to this particular program are rather vehement. And one of the reasons that I'm at least a bit concerned is I'm familiar with some of the techniques that are described because I'm a physician, and classically they're types of things that are meant to create intense emotional experiences. And, you know, people describe isolation and sleep deprivation and love bombing and things of that nature. And, you know, I think it has a possibility of being a tremendously rewarding spiritual program, but to the extent that there's any manipulative component to it, it's a little bit less appealing. And I was just curious about your thoughts, if you had any.
Well, thank you for asking. And I'll start by saying, John, that I have never attended a Curcio weekend, so I'm not a Curciista, but I have known many people over the years who have and are. And just anecdotally from them, it's been life-changing and good for them. So I have, from that standpoint, nothing but overwhelmingly positive anecdotal comments to draw upon from people who have been and are in the Curcio movement. It's helped them a great deal. It's helped them to pray. It's helped them to focus on what it means to be a Christian in this world and how they can follow Jesus more closely. So I'd like to lead with that, if I may. Now, the footnote to that would be, although I never went on a Curcio weekend myself, I did attend twice in Southern California what was known as Youth Encounter is what it was called. And that may just have been the local term for it. But it also may be something broader than that. But I went on this when I had just graduated from high school. And it was like a Curcio weekend. In fact, I was told by the people who put it on that it is basically Curcio for young people, that's specifically for teenagers. I went on two of them, and I didn't go on any more after that for this reason, that by the second one that I was on, I figured out, it just somehow dawned on me what was going on. Because there wasn't like sleep deprivation or anything like that, but things like all the clocks in this It was actually a seminary where it was held in Riverside, California. And they covered up all the clocks with like paper plates. And it was done to so that you wouldn't be thinking about what time it was. You'd be more focused on what you were doing. But it seemed odd to me. Like, why would you cover up all the clocks with paper plates? It seemed as though the response I was given didn't really make a lot of sense, because it was a way of kind of, I won't say disorienting us, but detaching you from like a sense of where you are in the day. Another thing I noticed was that, especially in the afternoon, when they would have these sessions, you talked about love bombing, there would be these sessions where they would have really emotional talks, or sometimes it might be a video that was played, super emotional, and it was clearly intended. I didn't figure it out until the second one I went on. It was intended to break you down emotionally, and all the kids in the room are crying, and the ones who weren't crying were trying not to cry. And I also noticed that when this was happening, it happened both times, but I noticed that all the lights in the room would be off and the blinds were mostly closed to make the room dim and kind of, what's the right word? It's not boring, but dim and dismal might be a good word for it. And it didn't dawn on me until the second time when I realized, why are the lights off during these talks in the videos where they're intended to make you get really emotional and talking about your parents and making you cry about, you know, if you were mean to your parents or what have you. And they really encourage this kind of what I felt to be a manipulative breaking you down. And then I noticed that then once you kind of reach that breaking point, and that would have been typically like late afternoon on a Saturday, then the uphill slope started, and that's when the lights would come back on and the windows would be opened. And now I felt like we were being rebuilt. They broke us down emotionally, and then they built us back up in a particular way. None of it was bad. I mean, there was nothing about it that was problematic that I could see. And still, I don't think there was anything wrong with what they were telling us, but I discerned that there was a manipulation of emotions according to a certain pattern. And when I figured that out, I thought, I don't want to go back to that, because I don't want to be in a situation where people are trying to do that to me. Now, I don't know if there's anything like that in the Crucio program. I've never heard of anything from the people that I know who are in Crucio, and they've all said they loved it, et cetera, et cetera. But when I was at these youth encounters, the people who ran them said that this is basically the Crucio program and we're doing it for young people. Whether they were telling me the truth, I don't know. So I don't object to any of the content. I didn't have any problem with what they were trying to teach us or anything. But I did have an issue with, and I did feel funny about, what I deemed to be the manipulation and the weird things like no lights and closing the blinds and covering the clocks, etc. So that's about all I can offer you by way of personal observation.
That the people who are detractors of the program frequently will cite, and I guess it's really the concept of being manipulative, even though the con perhaps.
Yeah, your phone's cutting in and out. I don't know what's going on there. So yes, and I want to emphasize that this is not me being critical of Crucio, because I've never been on one. And I just want to underscore that all of the, and I can't think of a single person who's been on Crucio who's told me that they didn't like it. All I'm drawing upon is what I experienced in this youth encounter. And that may or may not be, you know, any kind of a reflection on the background of the methodology. I don't know. But I know one thing is I don't want to be manipulated in a way that's intended to get me to a certain point at a certain time of the day. That doesn't work for me. Well, John, thank you. I appreciate the call. Let's go now to Dan in Bergen, New Jersey. Hi, Dan.
Hello, Patrick. I'm afraid I have an addiction to your show. It's been so helpful in my life.
Oh, happy to hear that. Thank you.
Yes. Anyway, my question is concerning a relative of mine. He lost his mom like 3 years ago, took it very, very hard. He's not married, so he doesn't have, you know, spouse and kids. But he's had a dog for like 8 or 9 years, and the dog recently passed, and he had to have it put to sleep, and he took it very, very hard, still takes it kind of hard. But there was a conversation going on about when he goes to heaven, the first person he wants to see is his dog, and I guess I wasn't too diplomatic about telling him, well, I'm afraid you're not going to see him there. And, you know, I got quite upset about it. And I wish I knew a better way to explain it to him, give him some comfort, understanding, you know, how close people are to their pets and how emotional this can be when you lose one. But in some way, trying to get the message across without, you know, destroying him, the process.
Yeah. I don't know if there's any value to doing that. I don't know if I don't know what the upside is for him. So if he's that emotionally attached to his dog, and some people are very emotionally attached to their pets, I don't know what purpose it would serve to go any further than what you've done. Now, I personally believe that your position is correct, just drawing upon what St. Thomas Aquinas says and all of the above, and I've been around that block a million times, and his reaction to what you said, Dan, is very much in keeping with the reaction that I get if this ever comes up. People get, some people anyway, get very, very angry, and they get very defensive.
They're specifically asking you this question, is my dog in heaven? That's yeah. Different than saying, I can't wait to see Fluffy.
Oh, yeah. Totally. So, but you notice that Dan was saying that the gentleman he was talking to, when Dan gave him that perspective, he got very upset about it. So, yeah, you're right, Cyrus. But the reason I mention that, Dan, is because I'm sensitive to the fact that some people emotionally are not prepared to consider that as a possibility. And the fact that they get very angry or they get very defensive, I found that maybe the best thing to do is to just let it be, as the Beatles would say. This much maybe you could tell him. Remember what Jesus says about how blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It also says in Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's a beautiful reminder that in heaven, the absolute maximal bliss that God has planned for us will be everything and much, much more than we can imagine. So perhaps you can just console him with that passage and just say, whatever it winds up being, however it turns out, just know that you will be as happy as you could possibly be in heaven. And then maybe just leave it at that.
I think that's pretty good advice. But one other thing that he threw at me was, how do I know that his dog wasn't really an angel?
Well, I mean, the thing is, that's the question that somebody who's grieving and, you know, really clinging to the memory of his pet, his beloved pet, might say. And, I mean, the strictly correct answer would be, because angels are angels and animals are animals and humans are humans. And angels don't become animals. At times we see like Balaam's ass in the Old Testament story about how even a donkey was permitted to speak. Was that an angel speaking through the donkey? Possible. I'm not sure. But, you know, as a matter of course, angels do not come to us in the form of animals. Not impossible. So maybe you could tell him that. It's not impossible that your doggy was an angel, but it's unlikely. But I don't know if he'd be willing to hear that. I don't know if that would make him, you know, how that would make him feel. And there are stories, there are stories of St. Francis of Assisi, who was the Wolf of Gubbio, for example, is an amazing story. And the wolf that was killing people all around the area. And then St. Francis tamed this wolf and sort of made it his friend. And the wolf wasn't an angel, but there was something going on there. Or a big black dog that used to come out of nowhere from time to time to protect St. John Bosco when people were trying to kill him, trying to assassinate him. And out of nowhere, suddenly this huge mastiff would appear and get rid of all the bad guys, and then the dog would disappear. Was that an angel? I don't know. Possible. So I guess I would try to handle this gentleman in a gingerly way so that it doesn't deflate him and gives him some encouragement.
Okay. I will seek to do that. Thank you.
You're welcome. You sound like a great friend, Dan, and I'm glad he's got you in his life to help him out that way. Thank you. Yeah, that story about St. John Bosco really got my attention when I was a teenager and I read the story of St. John Bosco. Amazing. Look it up and get books about St. John Bosco. It's well worth your time. His story is one of those about saints like the Curé of Ars or St. Padre Pio and others who were harassed by the devil in really amazing ways, and how God would send at times angels to protect, or other supernatural phenomena would be there to protect, and their stories are really interesting. And I'm glad I'm not in that category. I don't think I've got the constitution for something like that. But there's the stories about the great saints, the men and women who have had to deal with things like that, I find very encouraging. Let's see. Does a man have to know his limitations, Cyrus? I'm just asking for a friend.
Man's got to know his limitations.
Am I a legend in my own mind?
Not going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent at this juncture.
Fair enough. Fair enough. Well, that means that we only have seconds to go before the top of the hour break, and then we'll come back to your phone calls. There are a couple of lines open. You can have one if you call 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. If you want those free articles, including that one about the Communion of Saints, they're there waiting for you. Just go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. Click on links, click on articles, and they're all there absolutely free, waiting for you to grab them. I'll be right back with hour three right after this.